Okay, well, I have been tasked with preaching this evening from Galatians 5. The whole of Galatians 5. We're going to read the whole of the chapter in little portions, but I cannot possibly delve into the full depth of this passage because it's enormous. But our sermon series is on transforming lives, changing the world. And it seems to me that Galatians 5 is essentially about our lives being transformed. And so I'm going to attempt to focus on that aspect of the passage. Last week, David spoke from Galatians 4 on slavery. And today, I'm going to speak on freedom, because that's what Galatians 5 is about. Now, I've just a quick overview of the passage. I've split it into six sections. Verse 1, the thesis. Then verses 2 to 6, the explanation. 7 to 12 on legalism. 13 to 15 on licentiousness. 16 to 18 on liberty. And the outcomes of all that, the results in the end of the passage, verses 19 to 26. Okay, verses 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the thesis. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We've been set apart, specially selected for freedom. But this freedom is an elusive thing. It's a slippery character. Somehow we miss it all the time. It's easily lost. It's often misunderstood. Even once you've tasted the freedom, it is so easy to default back into slavery. And of course, the specific slavery that Paul is alluding to in this chapter is the slavery of religion. Religion, wherever it appears in the world, whatever flavor it is, it leads us back into law. Religion is about fulfilling prescribed duties as a way of justifying ourselves. And I am against it. You know, occasionally people come up to me and when they discover I'm a vicar, they're a little bit embarrassed. And they say, and the people say this to me regularly, you know, probably a couple of times a month I have this very conversation. They say, oh, yes, well, I'm not a very religious person. And my response to that is, oh, no, neither am I. And that always slightly floors them because they assume that a vicar is a religious person. But interestingly, even the Bible, to a large extent, is against religion. Isaiah 1, it says God doesn't like their sacrifices. In Isaiah 58, it says God doesn't like their fasting. In Amos 5, it says God doesn't like their religious festivals. In fact, let me read a little bit of Amos 5 to you because it's really extreme. This is God speaking. I despise
your religious festivals, your assemblies are a stench to me. Are you enjoying this assembly? Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. That's pretty offensive, actually, particularly for a group of us here who've just been singing a load of songs to God. All of these things that we do for God, singing and coming to church and fasting and doing good deeds, and giving our money, saying our prayers, doing our devotions, reading the Bible, God hates the lot of them. Well, let me just qualify that, okay? God hates them if we are doing them to try and justify ourselves before him. Doing them out of some kind of duty that makes us feel good about ourselves and makes us, where we rationalize that through doing these things, we are somehow making ourselves acceptable to God. And if we do that, God says, I hate it. I hate it when you do that. Now, the specific religious duty that Paul highlights in this chapter is circumcision. But let's not get hung up on circumcision on its own, because I think it is just indicative of the religious spirit. Let's see what Paul has to say on this. Verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, if we set about doing religion in whatever form your particular preference takes, if you do that, you nullify the salvific work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Because if you want to go down the track of justifying yourself, you are implicitly saying you don't need Jesus to justify you. Jesus came to save us. But if we want to save ourselves, he can't help. We're like the drowning man who, when the lifeguard swims out to save him, says, go away, I don't need you, and then drowns. And this is what we call legalism. Now, obviously, we don't want to go down this road. Rather, we want to embrace the amazing salvation that Jesus offers us free of charge. He has done it all. You know, there's that song, isn't it, that we sing, the cross has done it all. Jesus has completed the work of salvation for us. We are justified before God. We are redeemed. We are saved. Not by being good, not by doing religious duties, just by believing, just by receiving it. The moment that you revert to working out your own way to heaven, it's like a slap in the face of Jesus, telling him that what he's done for you is not good enough for you. You want to do it yourself. Now, the Galatians had received the gospel of faith through the preaching of Paul. They'd embraced it, they'd understood it, they'd started walking that walk of faith, but now they were in danger of reverting back to religion. Reverting back to a kind of DIY salvation, do-it-yourself salvation. Now, the common image for this is, I guess, the stairway to heaven. You've seen that image. And we climb up that stairway through our good works, through our religious observance, through our effort. Now, this image is not a biblical image. Do not confuse this with the Jacob's dream of the ladder going up to heaven. That was about something completely different. The idea of us climbing up to heaven is not a biblical concept. Rather, when Jesus came to earth, he brought a bit of heaven down to us. It's the other way around. So Paul is concerned that the Galatians, having received the gospel of grace, are now defaulting back to their old way of seeing things. Salvation through works, salvation through the law, legalism. It's a bondage. In contrast, Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, of course, it's not any kind of faith. No, it's not any kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that is expressed through love, through loving relationship. We have faith in God. In other words, we don't have faith in a concept or in a philosophy. No, we have faith in a person. It's a relationship. It's expressed through love. It's expressed through us loving God. And as we love God, and he loves us, we want to respond to that love by loving him back and loving others. It's faith expressed through love. Faith that doesn't lead to love is wrongly directed faith. Legalism. Let's move on to verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You see, the Galatians, they were doing so well. And then, who cut in on them? Who persuaded them to go off beam? Have you ever watched speed skating? speed skating. They skate round a ring as fast as they can go. It's usually they have about between 5 and 8 of them all racing against each other, and they're going so fast and they're so close to each other and they're bumping in to each other all the time. And occasionally one skater will cut in on another skater and cause them to crash out of the race. In 2002, in the Winter Olympics final in the 1,000 meter, that on the last bend, there were 5 people in the final, 4 people all bunched together, and on the last bend, one of them cut in front of the others. They all fell over, and the bloke who was miles behind came through and won the gold medal. Absolutely brilliant. That's the image, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. Who cut in on you? Who caused you to crash out of the race of faith? You know, the flesh hates the spirit. Our flesh hates the spirit. Given half a chance, we will step straight back into bondage, won't we? We'll crash out of the race of faith. We need to guard our hearts against this happening. Paul says a little yeast works through the whole dough. It doesn't take very much. It doesn't take very much. We need to guard our hearts. We need to not allow even the slightest little legalistic thought pattern to start cropping up in our minds. When you hear yourself rehearsing that in your mind, you need to say, no, I rebuke that. I'm not going to go down that legalistic route. To come against that, we need to regularly meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ, on what he has done for us, the grace that he has extended to us. Regularly remind ourselves that we are saved through faith, not by what we do, not by our effort. What does legalism look like today? Well, I regularly minister to people who say things like, I'm a bad person. I'm not good enough for God to help me. I'm such a sinner. There's nothing God can do for me. God is punishing me for what I have done. God has abandoned me because I'm a bad person. That is the legalistic spirit. Because what's behind those beliefs is that somehow I have to earn my right to be in God's presence, to know God's blessing, to ultimately go to heaven, to be saved. I have to earn that right. That's the legalistic spirit. Let's go on to licentiousness. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul points out that there is another danger to legalism, and it's in the opposite direction. While some people default into legalism, others flip the other way into licentiousness. Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So the argument goes, I am free. I can do whatever I like. Doesn't matter about sin because Jesus will forgive me. So I have the perfect license to do whatever I choose. After all, isn't that what freedom is? And of course, this philosophy chimes in harmony with the spirit of our age, doesn't it? Because we live in a so-called free country, we can all live exactly the way we want to live. And the watchword of our society is tolerance, which means whatever lifestyle I choose to live, everyone else has to respect it. Now, of course, that is not freedom. Rather, true freedom is to discover how to live how God intended us to live. There's an episode of Thomas the Tank Engine. Now, who likes Thomas the Tank Engine? Yeah, well, that's interesting. That's the older ones, isn't it? The younger ones, if you haven't been initiated into the glories of Thomas the Tank Engine, you really need to complete your education, because it's a wonderful series of films narrated by Ringo Starr, bizarrely. Anyway, there's one episode of Thomas the Tank Engine where Thomas sees a tractor, I think Terence the Tractor. And Terence the Tractor is in a field, and he's going around the field. And Thomas looks at Terence and says, "Oh, to be free. I'm so fed up of being on these tracks the whole time. I want to be free." And then a little while later, Thomas is taken into a siding where the tracks end. And lo and behold, there are no buffers at the end. So he thinks, this is my chance, a bid for freedom. And off he goes, off the end of the tracks and into the field. And what happens? Of course, he gets completely stuck. The point is that for a railway engine, freedom is running on the tracks. That's what they're made for. Freedom for us is not simply doing whatever our fancy takes us. True freedom is living in the way that we were designed for by our Creator. Licentiousness. What does that look like? Well, I regret to say that I come across a lot of people, Christians, who are not prepared to deal with their stuff. I mean, we all have baggage, don't we? We're all damaged goods. We've picked up collateral damage on the journey of life. And that may be because you came from a dysfunctional family. It may be because of you've experienced some kind of trauma. Or it may be that you've just had struggles in your life. You've faced difficulties. Because life is a bruising experience. And we all come through it a little bit battered. And as a result, we carry with us certain dysfunctions in our lives. These are sometimes things that we do to soothe the pain that we feel in our hearts. Or sometimes they're irrational reactions when our hot buttons are pressed. It might be anger issues. It might be sexual addictions of some form. It might be control freakery, That's a big one, because that leads to all sorts of other things, gossiping and deceit and trying to control others in an unhealthy way. It might be other addictions like drugs or alcohol or eating disorders. It might be a pathological desire to always be liked by others, always be accepted by others, almost no matter what the cost. That can lead us into a terrible bondage, actually. You, as I just say some of those things, you probably intuitively know what your issues are, some of the things that you slip into. And many people that I've come across have simply not been prepared to face those issues, to dig a bit and be healed of some of the damage that we've had inflicted on us. And if you're not prepared to face those issues, sooner or later, they will come back to bite you. Sooner or later, you will end up terribly messed up. So, I mean, can I urge you to face your stuff? Otherwise, it will come back to haunt you. We're promoting this Randall Staley morning. That's a brilliant place to start. It's not the place to finish. You know, it'll take more than a half day's conference for many of us, but it's a brilliant place to start. Paul points out that we are made for love. You know, Thomas the Tank Engine was made to run on tracks. We are made to run on love tracks. We're made for love. We truly find ourselves when we love. That's in the designer's manual. And so what does liberty look like? Let's move on to verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So what's the solution? What is true liberty? What does liberty look like? Well, liberty is to live by the Spirit. Now, we know that we're not to be trusted. You know that you're not to be trusted. You don't know me very well if you think I'm to be trusted. I'm not to be trusted. Given the slightest opportunity, we will lurch back either into legalism or into licentiousness. On the one hand, we'll start to try and earn our way to God, try to justify ourselves, doing all sorts of things, and we tell ourselves that we're becoming a really good person. And when we do that, we nullify what Jesus has done for us. And then on the other hand, we live however we choose to live, supposing that that is freedom, only to find ourselves more bound up than we ever were before. Ironically, I've discovered that some people do both. I mean, you think they're diametrically opposite ends of the spectrum, and they are, but by some extraordinary miracle, I've ministered to people who seem to do both. I went to see one poor soul not all that long ago. He was in a terrible state. He was weeping and crying and snot everywhere. And he was saying, oh, you know, I'm such a bad person, and I've done drugs, and I've done alcohol, and I've done women, and and he was feeling so bad about himself. And he said, you know, I'm too far gone for God. And I just ministered grace and forgiveness and the love of God and the cross of Jesus Christ to him. And, you know, he got a bit better. And it couldn't have been a couple of months later that he came to me. He said, you know, thank you very much. I'm feeling a lot better. And I don't really feel that I need to make any lifestyle adjustments that you suggested I might have to. You know, I can kind of jog along okay. He'd done the legalism and now he's doing the licentiousness. I couldn't believe it. The whole package wrapped up in one disastrous human being. How do we escape from this? Well, we're weak. We are weak. We need help. That may include some form of inner healing. Roll in Randall Staley or Oasis or some help from others to bring you good counsel, to pray over you. But whatever else we need, the one thing for sure that you will need is you will need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to submit to God's way in your life and invite the Holy Spirit to come and reign in your heart and reign in His way, not your way. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to be our ruler. To live by the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be empowered by the Spirit. Don't think you can do it on your own. That's just another form of legalism. However, if we submit to God's coming of His Spirit into our hearts, we can live as God intended us to. Faith expressing itself through love. Let's look at the results of that life. What does that life look like? Verse 19. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, in conclusion, I just want you to notice that in this passage, it talks about the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Because so much of the flesh is about works. It's about what we do. Whereas the activity of the Spirit is about who we are becoming. What is growing in us? The fruit. These two are so very different. They don't seem to be comparable. And yet Paul suggests that we're either going one way or the other. We're either focusing on what we're doing, the flesh works, or we're more interested in who we're becoming, the fruit. If you want to go your own way, even though you might be a very nice person, sooner or later you will end up corrupted. In contrast, when we see someone who has embraced the Spirit in their lives and are growing the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it a beautiful thing? People who, you know, do you know people who have that kind of aura of peace around them? Where you sense that they are deeply comfortable within their own skin because they know, but they know that they're saved by Jesus. Over the years, I've had the privilege of meeting some extraordinary people. I remember when Brother Andrew, who you know the book God's Smuggler? Brother Andrew came and spoke here, and I spent some time with him. And I just loved just being with him. Or Pete Cunningham, the founder of Green Pastures. It's just to be with him. Or Michael and Esther Ross Watson. We've become great friends. I want to be around these people. Of course, not all the people who are showing this kind of amazing fruit are famous church or Christian leaders. Most of the people who bless me because their life has been transformed are ordinary, regular guys, and yet they've allowed God to come in and change them. God has gotten hold of their hearts and they're growing this fruit. And you just want to hang out with them because they're like Jesus. If we allow the Spirit to reign in our hearts, we will find that our lives start to come into order. It doesn't happen all at once. Fruit takes time to grow. You know, if you go and check your apple tree every day, you'll get really annoyed because it takes so long to grow. It will take time. Perhaps it'll take a long time. In fact, it's a whole life process. The root of instant gratification is the root that ultimately leads in destruction. Whereas we need time to grow the fruit of the Spirit, to allow it to grow in our lives. But that's what God is calling us towards. Every single one of us, God wants your life transformed. God wants you to become like Jesus. That's our destiny. That's wonderful. Colin, do you want to come and lead us in worship? And we're going to go into a time of communion in just a moment.